and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
In our study tonight, we've been blessed already with this wonderful devotional service of those who participated in it. But let us look at the Word of God a little bit more closely. Passage that David read earlier. He read the first five verses of Psalm 30. I want to call your attention again to verse 5. His anger is but for a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's one of the beautiful, sweet verses of Scripture. All the Word of God is profitable. I know that all Scripture is profitable, Paul wrote to Timothy. All of it is beneficial. All of it is good. But there are just certain parts of it that seem to captivate our attention and seem to just get hold of us, maybe a little bit more than some others. I believe this passage is one of them. His anger is but for a moment. It's surprising how many times, if you go into the Scripture, where it mentions that God has anger. I was almost surprised myself when I saw the number of times where it mentions that the anger of God was kindled. You can find literally time after time in the Word of God where it mentions about God's anger being stirred up, God's anger being kindled. But the psalmist says His anger is but for a moment. God's anger is short-lived. It isn't lasting. Those of us who possess anger, sometimes people will get angry with someone and they'll carry that anger to the grave. Or that riff, whatever it is. God's anger is but for a moment, and in His favor is life. Great promise. Weeping may endure for a night. That word endure means comes to lodge. Weeping is just really, as it were, an overnight guest lodging in a person's life for a little time. And then it goes. The word night, weeping may endure for a night. That word night is found so much in the Word of God. We wouldn't even have opportunity to begin to notice the many, many times that that word is used. It's used in many different ways. Revelation 21:5, chapter 22, verse 5, last two chapters of the last book of the Bible, says that there is no night there, speaking about heaven, meaning that there isn't anything there to make a person afraid. It seems that man has characteristically been afraid of the night. And sometimes parents maybe have unconsciously instilled in their children a fear of the night. We need to emphasize that God sees us at all times. God sees just as well in the night as He does in the day and looks after His people. And so we don't really need to fear literally the night. But John was saying there isn't anything that will obstruct the sky of that eternal existence. There is no night there. That word night is used basically in four different ways in Scripture. We cannot, of course, cover all of these. Just mention one of them, the literal day. In the book of Genesis, the Lord God promised that summer and winter, day and night, would not cease. That the days would continue to come and go. that the seasons would continue to come and go. They wouldn't always be just the same, but they'd be present. And then secondly, night is used not just in meaning the end of the day, but it's used in talking about unbelief. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, Paul said that we are of the light of the day. We're not of the night, not of the darkness. He was, of course, depicting night there as being a representation of sin. Not of darkness, as sin is often described. And then thirdly, it's used to represent adversity or calamity. And that's the way the psalmist uses it here in Psalm 30, verse 5. The weeping may endure for the night. It's problems that have arisen in a person's life. It's some kind of adversity, some kind of calamities come. And then fourthly, Scripture uses the word night in reference to death. In John chapter 9, verse 4, when Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. He was meaning that His time of existence would end upon the earth, that death would come. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it's day. While the opportunity is mine for the night comes, death arrives when no man can work. Clearly, Jesus wasn't saying that no work is done during the literal night. Now, not as much of it was done then as now. Agricultural was largely the type of work that was done in Jesus' day. And so, other than the shepherds watching after their flock by night, as the Gospel of Luke says, when the angelic chorus came to announce the birth of Jesus, so the shepherds watched their sheep by night, so they were working. But most of the literal work was done during the day in Jesus' age because it was an entirely different environment, structure than what we have today. Night shifts and literal work is done tonight, today and night, in large scale. So in these four ways, the Lord was talking about night, or the night is used in Scripture. In this fifth verse, the psalmist teaches us that there are seasons of sorrow. Weeping may endure for the night. Not a literal number of hours, but for some period of time, there will be some sorrow and difficulty come. There are seasons of sorrow. Sorrow comes into the life of everyone. Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble or sorrow. Now that statement's true. It would have been true had one not found it written in God's holy writ. And all of us are aware that man that is born is subject to suffering and subject to sorrow. Job just expressed a truth that everybody knew. Not many people have to live very long until they realize this. Whether or not they're familiar with that passage in the Scripture, they know that sorrow comes. And so there are times of sorrow. It may come in the night of worldly reverses. It's no small thing to lose the savings of a lifetime, to have some financial reversal. Multitudes of people have. Our Lord taught in Matthew 7 that there are two kinds of people, wise and the foolish. And the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. In the course of life, the rains come and the winds blow and the floods occur, beat upon that house and it falls. The same thing occurred as far as the elements, the wise, although the house didn't fall. Our Lord was saying that there are going to be things that are going to come into life and beat upon it, regardless of whether a person lives for the Lord or doesn't. The difference that's made, the wise man of the house that's built upon that solid rock foundation of the Lord won't crumble and fall. But it'll have its difficulties. It'll have its moments of tragedy. A friend may prove to be false. The crash of our plans may disturb us. There may be a blundering judgment. Some promise may have failed. All kinds of worldly reverses come into the lives of multitudes of people. And then secondly, sorrow becomes our guest in the night of broken health. Strength and health and powers once were vigorous. And a person may have felt as strong as Hercules. But then those times wane. And how many people say, I cannot do the things that once I did? Re-echoing the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This earthly tabernacle, this body of clay, is being dissolved, is wearing away, is deteriorating. And so many, many things in the passage of time tell us this, in broken health. And so that may be the night, and is the night, that many, many people face. And then sorrow comes to tarry with us in the night of bereavement. Maybe it's the loss of an infant. Maybe it's the loss of a child that hardly saw the light of dawn, that never walked upon this earth, but whose feet will walk the streets of that eternal celestial city. All of us have known those who've been bereaved in the loss of loved ones, whether a child, a companion, or some other loved one. We know the crush. And we know the agony that they've undergone. Even in this good church, so many, many people have known and realized the loss of a companion. Literally dozens upon dozens and dozens. And they know the bereavement and they know the loss, the bereavement of a loved one. And so regardless of the family relationship, the night of weeping, the night of sorrow comes in the bereavement we face. Fourthly, sorrow comes in the night of the consciousness of sin. And this is by far the worst. It's sad when worldly reverses come, and when fortunes turn to dust, and when losses mount, it's sad when broken health comes and pain and physical suffering is a part of our life. It's bad when we must say goodbye to the dearest on earth, and the bereavement we suffer. But all of these are not nearly like the sorrow that comes in the night of the consciousness of sin. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 13, you remember when Cain had slain his brother? And in conversation with the Lord told him what his punishment would be in verse 12. He said, "You'll be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth." And when the Lord God told Cain this, he said that my punishment is greater than I can bear. It's just greater than I'm going to be able to endure. You remember that the following verses tell us that for fear someone should kill Cain, a mark was set on him. And that if any person should kill Cain, that his punishment would be sevenfold. Theologians have, down through the centuries, tried to decipher and to interpret what that mark was on Cain. And nobody has come up with a clear-cut, concrete, conclusive answer. Oh, I know a lot of folks have thought they did. They thought they had it all figured out. But no one from Scripture has come up with a definite answer because Scripture doesn't say. And so in the absence of it saying so, I suppose one man's opinion is good as another, but it does bother me quite seriously and quite adversely when a lot of people sometimes try to make a race issue out of this particular thing when obviously the Lord did not at all. But the way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs 13:15. Consciousness of sin. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's what the final payment is. Death. Eternal death. Consciousness of sin. I think we see it most vividly in Matthew 27:3-4 when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, Scripture says, that he was remorseful, and he brought the 30 pieces of silver back to the authorities. And he said, "I have sinned." They said, "What is that to us? See you to that." And he threw the money down, Scripture says, and he went out and hanged himself. You see, Judas could not live with himself. No authorities were after him. He wasn't facing any kind of trial. He wasn't going to be locked up in prison or anything of this nature, but he had his own consciousness to deal with. And so he couldn't stand the sight of those 30 pieces of silver. He throws them down and goes out and Scripture says, hanged himself. Now, not everybody goes to the extreme that Judas did. And not everybody that meets that kind of fate or death does so because of a consciousness of sin. I don't mean to infer that. In fact, probably a small percentage do. But I'm simply suggesting to you that the consciousness of sin drove Judas to be beside himself, that he no longer wanted to live. And it has caused others that same way. Though, as I have mentioned, not everybody who comes to that end is because of sin in their life, necessarily. It's somehow not being able to cope with some things and not so much that they have been guilty of some gross sin. Consciousness of sin brings about sorrow and brings about suffering. The weeping may endure for the night,
Joy comes in the morning. Joy always comes to those who seek it. Those who will ride out the storm of sorrow, whatever that is, whether it's some disappointment, reversal, or whatever it may be. Those who will ride out that storm, and those who will ride out the storm of physical or broken health or bereavement, are those who have been disobedient to the Lord, who will take their sin to the Lord and there receive the forgiveness that He offers in obedience to His Word, will truly know the joy that comes in the morning. I'm glad that verse doesn't end with just the first part of it. Weeping may endure for the night. I'm glad that there's the last part of it. And that last part of it offers us hope and promise that joy comes in the morning. For those who hang on and who stay faithful, there's the promise from God that the joy will come in the morning. And oh, we've seen it displayed, I'm sure all of us, in so many ways. I think of a little couple back in Lafayette not too long ago. Francis and Eldon Clark, who were blessed with a new member of their family, a son. He arrived early, was quite premature, and the lungs weren't adequately developed, and little Kenny lived for a few weeks, most of that time in the hospital. Only about a week at home, and the rest of the weeks he spent in the hospital until he died. And I know how crushed and how fallen that this little couple were. And I've wept with them, I've cried with them, sat with them at the hospital when all of us were just as helpless as we could be, life hanging in the balance. And I know how crushed they were when he didn't live. I know the sorrow that they experienced, at least as far as a person I think can know it who isn't personally and directly involved. But joy always comes. Sometime after that, several months after that, their home was blessed with a robust little girl that's every bit as healthy and strong as little Kenny lacked. Deanne's so robust and healthy, if girls played football, she could be a part of the team, I think, or has the making of it. Now, Deanne didn't replace little Kenny, but brought light and joy and happiness and strength to their life. Oh, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of ways that the Lord turns defeat into victory and turns failure into success, turns night into day and turns weeping into joy. He does that in hundreds of ways and thousands of cases all around our world and across our nation, every day that lives. And I'm sure that you could mention various events and various cases where God's done this in the lives of so many of His children. I'm glad to be a Christian. I'm glad to be a follower of the Lord. I'm glad for the promises that He gives us in His Word, that if we're with Him, He doesn't isolate us from suffering, but He promises us when the mission of suffering and sorrow is over, that all victory will be ours. Job, you remember, lost his family, he lost his wealth. What about the end? You read the last part of it. What happened? The Lord blessed him so much that he had more than he ever had before. Now that's what we're talking about. If time could permit, we could notice so many cases in Scripture. We could note so many cases in secular history of where folks have come out victorious, even in times when things look so bleak and look so bad. There was always that silver lining. There was always that joy that came. God's in the business of delivering, giving us the relief that we need and the strength that's so critical. I hope you remember this beautiful verse. And I hope when some adversity, some calamity, some night comes into your life, some problem, that you remember these words. Weeping may endure for the night. It may have lodging for a little time. But joy comes in the morning. We may lose a loved one. But oh, look at the brothers and sisters and friends we have in the Lord. They don't replace that one that's gone on. But they aid and they strengthen and they help. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning.